Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O Scion of Kunti, as an offering to me.
This is a story about the clown of God. Many, many years ago, in Sorrento, there lived a small boy named Giovanni, who had no mother and no father. He dressed in rags and begged his bread and slept in doorways. But he was happy, and he could do something wonderful. He could juggle. Every day he would go to Signor Batista's fruit and vegetable stall and juggle. He would juggle lemons and oranges, apples and eggplants, and even zucchini. Crowds would gather to watch, and when Giovanni had finished, they would buy from Signor Batista. Then Signor Batista's wife would give Giovanni a bowl of hot soup. It was a very good arrangement. One day, a troupe of traveling players came to town, and Giovanni watched as Arlecchino and Colombino, in their beautiful clothes, danced and sang. "Oh, Giovanni," said to himself, "this is the life for me." So when the play was over, Giovanni went and spoke to the maestro. "No, no," said the maestro, "I have no need for a ragamuffin. Go beg your bread somewhere else." "But I could be very helpful," pleaded Giovanni. "I could help unpack and pack up. I could take care of the donkey." "And maestro," added Giovanni, "I can juggle." "Not bad," said the maestro, watching. "With a bit more training and practice? All right. But no money. A place to sleep, the companionship of the finest players in Italy, and a bowl of noodles, that's all."
"Grazie, signor," said Giovanni.
"Go get your things. We leave in an hour," said the maestro. And so, Giovanni said goodbye to Signor and Signora Batista and became a traveling player. Not long after, the maestro gave him a costume, and Giovanni juggled for the crowds. He would put on a clown's face, step out from the curtain before the play began, bow, open up a colorful bag, roll out a carpet, and begin. He would juggle sticks, plates, then he would balance the plates on the sticks and then twirl them. He would juggle clubs, rings, and burning torches. Finally, he would toss a red ball and an orange ball, then a yellow ball, a green, a blue, and a violet ball, until it looked as if he were juggling the rainbow. "And now, for the sun in the heavens," he would cry. Still juggling, he would pick up a shining golden ball and toss it higher and higher, faster and faster. And how the crowds would cheer! Giovanni became very famous, and it wasn't long before he said goodbye to the traveling troupe and set off on his own. Up and down Italy he traveled, and although his costume became more beautiful, he always kept the face of a clown. Once he juggled for a duke, once for a prince, and it was always the same,
First the sticks, then plates, then the clubs, rings, the burning torches, and finally the rainbow of colored balls. And now for the sun in the heavens, he would shout, and the golden ball would fly higher and higher, and the crowds would laugh and clap and cheer. One day, between two towns, Giovanni was sitting in the shade of a tree, eating a lunch of bread and cheese. Two little brothers came down the road. "Will you share your food with us, good clown?" they asked. "For the love of God and the blessings of our brother Francis." "Sit down, good fellows," Giovanni said. "There is more than enough." As the three men ate, the two little brothers told Giovanni how they went from town to town begging their food and spreading the joy of God. "Our founder, Brother Francis, says that everything sings of the glory of God. Why, even your juggling," said one of the brothers. "That's well and good for men like you, but I only juggle to make people laugh and applaud," said Giovanni. "It's the same thing," the brother said. "If you give happiness to people, you give glory to God as well." "If you say so," said Giovanni, laughing. "But now I must be off to the next town. Arrivederci, good brothers, and good luck." And wherever Giovanni went, the air was filled with his flying sticks and plates, his clubs and rings and torches, and always his rainbow of balls and the sun in the heavens. And wherever Giovanni went, the faces of the crowds would be all smiles, and the sound of laughter and cheers would ring through the towns. Years passed. Giovanni grew old, and times became hard. People no longer stopped to watch. "It's the old clown who juggles things. We've all seen him before," they said. Giovanni was sad, but still he juggled, until one day he dropped the sun in the heavens, and the rainbow of balls came crashing down, and the crowd stood around him and laughed, but not from joy. Then they did a terrible thing. They threw vegetables and stones at Giovanni so that he had to run for his life. Beside a stream, Giovanni took off his clown face. He put away his sticks and his plates, his clubs and rings and colored balls. He put away his costume, and he gave up juggling forever. What little money he had soon was gone, and his clothes became rags, and he begged his bread and slept in doorways as he had done as a child. "It's time to go home," the old man said wearily, and he headed back to Sorrento. It was a cold winter night when he finally arrived. The wind blew hard, and an icy rain was falling. Up ahead loomed the monastery church of the Little Brothers. The windows were in darkness. Wet and cold, old Giovanni crept inside and fell in a heap in a corner. Soon he was asleep. It was the music that woke him up. The church was blazing with candlelight and filled with people singing Gloria, Gloria Giovanni could scarcely believe his eyes. So much beauty! A long procession of brothers, priests, sisters, and townspeople, all carrying beautiful gifts, was winding its way through the church. They placed their gifts in front of a statue of a lady and her child. "What's all this about?" asked old Giovanni of someone standing near. "Why, old man, it's the birthday of the Holy Child," the woman said. "It's the procession of the gifts." Giovanni watched in amazement until the singing was over. Then the church emptied of all the people and was darkened except for the bright candles surrounding the lady and the child. Giovanni moved closer. The child in the lady's arms seemed so serious, so stern. "Oh, lady," said Giovanni, "I wish I had something to offer, too. Your child seems so sad, even with all these beautiful gifts. But wait, I used to make people smile." Giovanni opened his bag and took out his old costume. Then he put on his clown face, bowed, rolled out the little rug, and began to juggle. First the sticks, then the plates. Next he twirled the plates on the sticks, and then the clubs and the rings. The brother Saxton, who was coming in to lock the doors, saw Giovanni juggling. He was horrified. "Father Master," he cried, rushing off to get the priest. "A sacrilege! Come quickly!" But Giovanni didn't hear or notice him. "And now," said Giovanni, smiling at the face of the child, "first the red ball, and then the orange. Next the yellow, and the green, blue, and violet." Around and up they went until they looked like a rainbow. "And finally," cried Giovanni, "the sun in the heavens!" The gold ball flew up and around, higher and higher. Giovanni had never juggled so well in all his life. Higher and higher, faster and faster. A blaze of color filled the air. It was magnificent. Giovanni's heart was pounding. "For you, sweet child, for you," he cried. Then suddenly, his old heart stopped, and Giovanni fell dead to the floor. The priest and Brother Sexton came rushing in. Stooping over old Giovanni, the priest said, "Why, the poor clown is dead. May his soul rest in peace." But the Brother Sexton backed away, and with his mouth wide open, he stared at the statue of the lady and her holy child. "Oh, Father," he said, pointing. "Oh, Father, look!" The child was smiling, and in his hand he held the golden ball. This was the beautiful story of the clown of God, as told and illustrated in a book by Tomi De Pualo. Your narrator has been Hari Priya Dillon.
polluted so long, but here's a way for you to get clean. By chanting the names of the Lord, and you'll be free. The Lord is awaiting on you all to awaken and see. Awaiting on you all from the album All Things Must Pass.
In the summer of 1969, before the dissolution of the most popular music group of all time, George Harrison produced a hit single, The Hare Krishna Mantra, performed by George and the devotees at the London Radha Krishna Temple. Soon after rising to the top 10 or top 20 best-selling record charts throughout England, Europe, and parts of Asia, the Hare Krishna chant became a household word, especially in England, where the BBC had featured the Hare Krishna chanters, as they were then called, four times on the country's most popular television program, Top of the Pops.
George Harrison was the impetus for the Beatles' spiritual quest of the 60s.
In this conversation with his longtime personal friend, contemporary Vedic Library series editor Mukunda Goswami, taped at George's house in England on September 4th, 1982, George reveals some memorable experiences he had chanting Hare Krishna and describes in detail his deep personal realizations about the chanting.
And now, here's Mukunda Goswami and George Harrison.
Oftentimes you speak of yourself as a plainclothes devotee, a closet yogi, or closet Krishna, and millions of people all over the world have been introduced to the chanting by your songs. But what about you? How did you first come in contact with Krishna?
Through my visits to India. So by the time the Hare Krishna movement first came to England in 1969, George and I had already gotten a hold of Prabhupada's first album, Krishna Consciousness. We had played it a lot and liked it. That was the first time I'd ever heard the chanting of the Maha Mantra.
George, in your recently published autobiography, I, Me, Mine, you said your song, Awaiting on You All, is about japa yoga or chanting mantras on beads. You explained that a mantra is a mystical energy encased in a sound structure and that each mantra contains within its vibrations a certain power. But of all mantras, you stated that the Maha Mantra, or the Hare Krishna Mantra, has been prescribed as the easiest and surest way for attaining God realization in this present age. As a practitioner of Japa Yoga, what realizations have you experienced from chanting?
Prabhupada told me once that we should just keep chanting all the time, or as much as possible. Once you do that, you realize the benefit. The response that comes from chanting is in the form of bliss, or spiritual happiness, which is much higher taste than any happiness formed here in the material world. That's why I say that the more you do it, the more you don't want to stop, because it feels so nice and peaceful.
Can you think of any incident where you felt God's presence very strongly through chanting?
Once when I was on an airplane that was in an electric storm, it was hit by lightning three times, and a Boeing 707 went right over the top of us, missing us by inches. I thought the back end of the plane had blown off. I was on my way from Los Angeles to New York to organize the Bangladesh concert. As soon as the plane began bouncing around, I started chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The whole thing went on for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, the plane dropping hundreds of feet and bouncing all over in the storm. All the lights out and all these explosions and everybody terrified. I ended up with my feet pressed against the seat in front. My seat belt was tight as it could be, gripping on the thing and yelling, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, at the top of my voice. I know for me the difference between making it and not making it was actually chanting the mantra. Peter Sellers also swore that chanting Hare Krishna saved him from a plane crash once.
Did any of the other Beatles chant?
Before meeting Prabhupada and all of you, I had bought that album Prabhupada did in New York, and John and I listened to it. I remember we sang it for days, John and I, with ukulele banjos, sailing through the Greek islands chanting Hare Krishna. Like 6 hours we sang, because we couldn't stop once we got going. As long as we stopped, well, I should say as soon as we stopped, it was like the lights went out. It went on to the point where our jaws were aching, singing the mantra over and over and over and over and over and over. We felt exalted. It was a very happy time for us.
In 1969, you produced a single, called the Hare Krishna Mantra, which eventually became a hit in many countries. That tune later became a cut on the Radha Krishna Temple album, which you also produced on the Apple label, and was distributed in America by Capitol Records. A lot of people in the recording business were surprised by this. You're producing songs for and singing with the Hare Krishnas. Why did you do it?
Well, it's just like it's all a part of service, isn't it? Spiritual service, in order to spread the mantra all over the world. Also, to try and give the devotees a wider base and a bigger foothold in England and everywhere else.
In the lyrics to that song, Awaiting on You All, from the All Things Must Pass album, you came right out front and tell people that they can be free from living in the material world by chanting the names of God. What made you do it? What kind of feedback did you get?
At that time, nobody was committed to the type of music in the pop world. There was, I felt, a real need for that. So rather than sitting and waiting for somebody else, I decided to do it myself. A lot of times we think, well, I agree with you, but I'm not going to actually stand up and be counted. Too risky. Everybody is always trying to keep themselves covered, stay commercial, so I thought, just do it. Nobody else's? And I'm sick of these young people just boogieing around, wasting their lives, you know. Also, I felt there were a lot of people out there who would be reached. I still get letters from people saying, I've been in the Krishna temple for 3 years or so, and I would never have known about Krishna unless you recorded the All Things Must Pass album. So I know by the Lord's grace, I'm a small part in the cosmic play.
I don't think it's possible to calculate just how many people were turned on to Krishna consciousness by your song, My Sweet Lord. Why did you feel that you wanted to put Hare Krishna on the album at all? Wouldn't Hallelujah alone have been good enough?
Well, first of all, Hallelujah is the joyous expression the Christians have. But Hare Krishna has a mystical side to it. It's more than just glorifying God. It's asking to become His servant. And because of the way the mantra is put together with the mystical spiritual energy contained in those syllables, it's much closer to God than the way Christianity currently seems to be representing Him. Although Christ, in my mind, is an absolute yogi, I think many Christians, teachers, today are misrepresenting Christ. They're supposed to be representing Jesus, but they're not doing it very well. They're letting Him down very badly, and that's a big turnoff. My idea in My Sweet Lord, because it sounded like a pop song, was to sneak up on them a bit. The point was to have the people not offended by Hallelujah. And by the time it gets to Hare Krishna, they're already hooked, and their foot's tapping, and they're already singing along, Hallelujah, to kind of lull them into a sense of false security. And then suddenly it turns into Hare Krishna. And they will be singing that before they know what's happened. And they will think, yeah, I thought I wasn't supposed to like Hare Krishna.
What would you say is the difference between the Christian view of God and Krishna as represented in the Bhagavad Gita?
When I first came to this house, it was occupied by nuns. I brought in this poster of Vishnu. He's a forearm form of Krishna. You see his head and shoulders and his forearms holding a conch shell and various other symbols. And he has a big Om written above him. He has a nice aura about him. I left it in the fireplace and went into the garden. When we came back in the house, they all pounced on me saying, who is that? What's that? As if it were some pagan god. So I said, well, your god is unlimited. Then he can appear in any form, whichever way he likes to appear. That's one way. He's called Vishnu. It sort of freaked them out a bit. But the point is, why should God be limited? Even if you get Him as Krishna, He's not limited to that picture of Krishna. He can be the baby form. He can be Govinda. And manifest in so many other well-known forms. You can see Krishna as a little boy, which is how I like to see Krishna. It's a joyous relationship. But there's this morbid side to the way many represent Christianity today, where you don't smile because it's too serious and you can't expect to see God, that kind of stuff. If there is God, we must see Him. And I don't believe in the idea you find in most churches where they say, no, you're not going to see Him. He's way up there. So just believe what we tell you and shut up.
In your album, in your autobiography, I, Me, Mine, you speak about karma and reincarnation and how the only way to get out of the cycle is to take up a bona fide spiritual process. You said at one point, everyone is worried about dying, but the cause of death is birth. So if you don't want to die, you don't get born. Did any of the other Beatles believe in reincarnation?
I'm sure John does.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't want to underestimate Paul and Ringo. I wouldn't be surprised if they're hoping it's true, you know what I mean? For all I know, Ringo might be a yogi disguised as a drummer.
Paul has our latest book coming back, The Science of Reincarnation. Where do you think John's soul is now?
I should hope that he's in a good place. He had the understanding, though, that each soul reincarnates until it becomes completely pure, and that each soul finds its own level, designated by reactions to its actions in this and previous lives.
Well, Bobby Dylan did a lot of chanting at one time. He used to come to the Los Angeles Temple and came to the Denver and Chicago temples as well. In fact, he drove across the United States with two devotees once and wrote several songs about Krishna. They spent a lot of time chanting.
That's right. He said he enjoyed the chanting and being with them. Also, Stevie Wonder had one of you on his records, you know. And it was great, the song he put the chanting in, Pastimes Paradise.
Well, George, do you think there's any hope?
Yes.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
You've just been listening to a reenactment of a conversation which took place between George Harrison and Mukunda Goswami of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. That conversation appears in, I think, a book called Chant and Be Happy. Those who represented, respectively, Mukunda and George Harrison were Hari Priya and Gopal Dylan. They have their radio show in Nevada City, California, and what you just heard was a tape recording of the show in which they reenacted the interview with George Harrison, and before that you also heard a story narrated by Hari Priya about Giovanni, the clown for God. This is 1480 KHQN in Spanish Fork, Utah, headquarters for culture and consciousness in the Utah Valley.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.